John's epistles are easy to read. They're easy to understand, at least in the head. I know what he's saying. To put into practice and to experience what he's saying is another thing, but you do know what he's saying. They're very easy to read, written in the simplest words. You could not accuse John of departing from the simplicity of Christ. Secondly, the spirit of his epistles is love, all love. That's the theme that runs all the way through 1 John. Every line he writes is seasoned with love. He tries all professions by the rule of love. Do we love Christ? Do we love one another? You'll find it all the way through his book. It's a theme that goes straight through the book of 1 John. It's the spirit of love. Thirdly, and this is one of the main things about this first epistle, all through the book of 1 John, John unravels the web of hypocrisy. That's what it is. He unravels the web of hypocrisy. He will not suffer us to be deceived. If we continue in deception, it's our own fault, because he continues to show the difference in reality and profession all the way through this book. You want to see the difference in reality and profession, John shows it to you. He shows us the difference between those who have and those who say they have. Now let me show you that. 1 John chapter 1. All the way through this book. Now these are three things that are characteristic of the book of John. And as you read the epistles I'm talking about, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, as you read it, you'll find it in the simplest words. Don't approach the book of John trying to find any hidden mysteries. It's out there in the open, in simple words. There it is. Here it is. Just like he writ, said, any man say he has no sin, he deceives himself. Truth's not in him. Any man say he hath not sin, he makes God a liar. Any man says he loves God and hates his brother, he's a liar. You see, John's very plain. He's very, we used to call it flat-footed. He's just flat-footed and plain. And you have no problem understanding that. It's right there for you to look at. Simplest word. And the spirit of love, the theme of love, all the way through this epistle. But thirdly, and I suppose very importantly, he unravels this web of deception, this web of hypocrisy that's so dangerous, and a person can, like the unsuspecting fly coming through the window, can hit in the spider web before he knows it's in front of him. And John shows the difference between reality and profession, between those who have and those who say they have. 1 John 1:6, listen. He that saith he abideth in Christ ought himself also so to walk as Christ walked. That's 1 John 1:6. I beg your pardon. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. Verse 6 of chapter 2 now. He that saith he abideth in him ought himself also so to walk as he walked. Now look at verse 9. 1 John 2, verse 9. He that saith he is in the light and hateth his brother is in darkness even unto now. Look at verse 4 of 1 John 2. He that saith, I know him and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth not in him. Look at 1 John 4:20. If a man say, I love God and hateth his brother, he's a liar. He that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? So this too is a theme throughout every chapter of this book of 1 John. He that saith, if a man say he has fellowship with God and walks in darkness, he's a liar, does not the truth. If a man says he knows God, he ought to walk as Christ walked. He that saith he is in the light and walketh in darkness abideth not in the truth. Now, turn with me to Jeremiah chapter 28. And preachers are so hard on people in the congregation as if they were themselves perfect. But a man may say that he's sent of God and that he is a prophet of God and not be what he claims to be. Now here was a man in Jeremiah 28, verse 11, a man named Hananiah. And he came with all the pomp and pageantry of a prophet of God, speaking forcefully and dogmatically, and yet he was not God's prophet. In Jeremiah 28:11, and Hananiah spake in the presence of all the people, saying, "Thus saith the Lord, even so will I break the yoke of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, from the neck of all nations within the space of 2 full years. And the prophet Jeremiah went his way. Now turn over to verse 15. Jeremiah 28:15. Now this man Hananiah spoke, "Thus saith the Lord, this is what's going to happen," he said. God said this. He spoke with a dogmatic attitude and spirit. This is the way it is. Now listen to Jeremiah, in Jeremiah 28:15. "Then said the prophet Jeremiah to Hananiah," hear now, Hananiah, the Lord didn't send you. You make these people trust in a lie. God didn't send you. "And therefore thus saith the Lord, behold, I will cast thee from off the face of the earth this year. Thou shalt die because thou hast taught rebellion against the Lord." So Hananiah the prophet died the same year in the 7th month. So a man can say that he is God's servant, God's preacher, God's messenger, and not be at all. A man can say that he is a believer and not be a believer. We can say that we pray and really never have a true experience of prayer. We can say that we love God and yet not have love in our hearts for Christ. We can say that we're praising God with the motive of thanksgiving and gratitude and yet be very insincere. We can say that Christ is our Lord with our lips and our hearts be far from Him. That's true. One of the condemning words that Christ spoke to His generation, He said, you call me Lord with your lips, but your hearts are far from me. Let us not be content with a bare profession of religion. Let us not be content to call Christ Lord with our lips and our hearts not embrace Him. Let us not be content with the motions and traditions and ceremonies of religion. The Bible doesn't say, "He that saith he believes shall be saved." The Bible says, "He that believes shall be saved." The Word of God does not say, "He who says he knows Christ will be saved," but it says, "He who knows Christ will be saved." What is it to know Christ? All right, let's go to Exodus chapter 1. Exodus chapter 1. What is it to know Christ? I'm going to give you 4 things. And I pray that this is of the Lord. I pray that He'll make this effectual to us for His glory and our good. What is it to know Christ? Not say I know Him. Not say it, but know Him. Not say I believe, but to believe. Not say He's mine, but know He's mine. First of all, to know Christ is, and this you have to start here. This is where we start. It's to acknowledge Him. This is where everyone who knows Christ begins. It's to acknowledge Him. Acknowledge Christ. In Exodus 1 verse 8 says, There arose up a new king over Israel who knew not Joseph. There arose a new king over Egypt who knew not Joseph. Now the people of Israel, while they were down in Egypt, they fared well under those kings and pharaohs who knew Joseph, who acknowledged Joseph. They may not have personally met Joseph, for Joseph was dead, but they acknowledged him. Now there arose this king. He knew history. He knew about Joseph, but he didn't acknowledge what had been done by Joseph. This new king, you couldn't say this new king never heard of Joseph, that this new king didn't know anything about the history of Egypt, and this new king didn't know what Joseph had done back yonder, because you know he did. But he didn't acknowledge Joseph. He didn't acknowledge what had been done by Joseph. He didn't acknowledge any obligation to Joseph or to his people. And he did not acknowledge any promises made to Joseph. The original Pharaoh promised Joseph that his people would always find a home in Egypt, but this man did not acknowledge that promise. To know Christ is to acknowledge him. Now turn to John 10. In John chapter 10, our Lord Jesus Christ says here, in John 10, 4, John the 10th chapter, verse 4, "And when he putteth forth his own sheep, his sheep go before him. And the sheep follow him because they know his voice." They acknowledge the voice of their shepherd. All the voices speak. And these sheep, they recognize the voice of their shepherd. They acknowledge the voice of the shepherd. And they follow him. Look at verse 14. "I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep and have known of mine." They acknowledge that I am their shepherd. So believers, first of all, in knowing Christ, is to acknowledge him. He is God. Thomas came and fell down before him, and he said, "My Lord and my God." I acknowledge before God the Father, before this congregation, before the congregation of the righteous, before the world, I acknowledge that Jesus Christ is God Almighty. Look back at our text again, 1 John 4. He's talking about trying the spirits, and he says, "Hereby we know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God." I acknowledge that Jesus Christ is God Almighty and that he has come to this world in human flesh. I acknowledge that. I know him to be God. I've never walked up and spoken to God, and God's never spoken to me. But I know him to be who he is, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. That's who he is. That's what Peter said there at Pentecost. He said in Acts chapter 2, verse 36. Listen to this, Acts 2, 36. Peter says, "Therefore let all the house of Israel know, acknowledge, assuredly, that God hath made the same Jesus whom you crucified Lord and Christ." I acknowledge that. "I also acknowledge him to be my Savior." He said, "There's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." None other name. "Other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid, Christ the Lord." I acknowledge that. "I acknowledge that we're not redeemed with corruptible things such as silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Jesus Christ." I acknowledge that. You see that? This new king arose who did not know Joseph. That is, he did not acknowledge what had been done by Joseph, any obligation to Joseph or any promises to Joseph. As far as he is concerned, the person Joseph didn't even exist. If he had known Joseph, all of these things would have been acknowledged. So to know Christ, first of all, is to acknowledge that he is God. To acknowledge that he is our Savior and our only Savior, and to acknowledge him in his offices. He is that prophet of whom all other prophets spoke. He is that priest to atone for our sins of whom every other priest is but a type. He is that king to reign supremely over us, that king of whom every other king is but a picture. We acknowledge him. We acknowledge his greatness. We acknowledge his glory. We acknowledge that in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. We acknowledge that he is our representative, that before the law and before the justice of God, we acknowledge that he is our substitute who bore our sins in his body. We acknowledge that he was buried. We acknowledge that he is risen. Like the angel said when he pronounced Christ's epitaph, he said, "He's not here, he's risen." We acknowledge that there's one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who has no rival, who has no competitor. He is the one mediator. We acknowledge that. We acknowledge that he's the rightful heir, and we are heirs with him and in him. We acknowledge that He is the coming Redeemer, the coming King. He is the coming Sovereign. We acknowledge that God hath committed all judgment to the Son, that the Father judgeth no man. We acknowledge that this book is of Him and about Him and will bring men to Him. That's what we acknowledge. And that's first to know Christ. It's to acknowledge, he that believeth not the record that God hath given concerning His Son doesn't know Christ. Believe not the record. We acknowledge our total dependence upon Him. We acknowledge that His righteousness is our robe of acceptance. We acknowledge that even without Christ, our righteousness is a filthy rags. When in His beauty I see the great King, joined with the ransom, His praises to sing, all through the ages my tribute I'll bring, and that will be sunrise for me. That's what it is to know Christ. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And in calling on the name of the Lord, you acknowledge all that that name contains and all that that name is. All right, secondly, turn to Isaiah 53. What is it to know Christ? Now, this is first. It's to acknowledge Him. Acknowledge Him as God, God in the flesh, God incarnate. Acknowledge Him as the only Savior, the substitute, the Redeemer, our righteousness. To acknowledge Him as the only Mediator. To acknowledge Him as the reigning King, the prophet, priest, and King. Acknowledge it. All right, secondly, is to believe on Him. It's to believe on Him. In Isaiah 53, verse 11, he shall see of the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquity. This verse has given me some problems through the years. I think by changing, and I don't mean changing, but by revealing what the prophet is saying will help us. He's talking about verse 11 here. He shall see the results of his sufferings, the travail, the birth pains of his soul. He shall see, he shall know the results of it. And the word here is actually what I said, birth pain, travail. Through travail, a woman brings forth a child. And for the joy that's set before her, she endures the discomfort. She endures the 9 months of sickness or whatever is involved for the joy of bringing forth a child. She's not able to see the result. She's not able to see a healthy, fine baby, or she could endure the travail even easier. She has a certain amount of uncertainty because she doesn't know whether the child shall live or this, that, or the other. There's an uncertainty. There's a fear. And therefore, that takes away a lot from the joy of the travail. That takes away a lot from the expectation because she doesn't. But when Christ came down here to suffer, to make his soul an offering for sin, he could see the travail of his soul. He knew his people would all be. He said, this is the will of him that sent me, that of all which he hath given me, I'll lose nothing. The Holy Spirit, in bringing many sons to glory, has never lost one yet. Never. And Christ could see in the future that travail of his soul, the soul agony and suffering and travail that he went through to give birth to his own, to bring them into the kingdom of God. And now watch this next line. By his knowledge, and this is the way that should read. By a knowledge of him. By a knowledge of him shall my righteous servant justify many. By a knowledge of him. And what is that knowledge of him? By believing on him. By receiving him. Turn to Philippians chapter 3. And in most of your Bibles, that there will be a reference there to Philippians 3:8 there in the marginal reference. Philippians chapter 3, verse 8. Turn over there a minute. This is what Paul's talking about here in Philippians 3:8. Paul had Paul had spoken of his religion. He was a religious man. Paul had spoken about his tradition, his doctrine. He talked about his heritage, how he was born of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, a Pharisee, all these things, you know. And then in verse 8 he said, "Doubtless I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I've suffered the loss of all things, and I do count them but dung, that I may win Christ and be found in Him, not having my own righteousness." To know Christ is to trust Him, to embrace Him, to believe on Him. Now you listen to me. He who does not trust Christ does not know Christ. He who does not rely completely on the Savior, he doesn't know Christ. He who does not rest his soul in the hands of Christ does not know Christ. Paul said, listen to it, "I know whom I have believed. And in knowing Him, I am persuaded, I am confident, I am sure that He is able to keep that which I've committed to Him against that day. I know Him, and I'm persuaded He's able to keep that which I've committed to Him." Now listen to this. One day Mr. Spurgeon was witnessing to a man talking about salvation, talking about sin, doing what I was talking about this morning in the message. And when Spurgeon got through talking to this gentleman, this is what the man said in reply to Spurgeon. "I'd like to believe on Jesus Christ, but I can't." To which Mr. Spurgeon replied, "What do you mean you can't believe on Christ? What do you mean you can't trust Jesus Christ? Have you found a flaw in His character? Have you found His word or His work to have a flaw? If you have, tell me what it is, because I ought to know. You see, I've committed my soul to Jesus Christ, my life to Jesus Christ, my hope to Jesus Christ. I've committed everything to Him. If you found a flaw, you say you can't trust Him, you can't believe Him. If you found a flaw, you tell me. I've got to know." The man said, "Oh, no, that's not what I mean. He's all that He says He is." Then Spurgeon replied, "Don't tell me you can't trust Him. Use the right word. Tell me you won't trust Him." There's a lot of difference. He can be trusted. To know Christ is to trust Him. To know Christ is to wholeheartedly receive Him. To know Christ is to embrace Him with confidence and persuasion and committal. That's what it is to know Christ. To know Him is to love Him. And the man who does not love Him does not know Him. The man who does not trust Him has never met Him. He that seeth the Son and believeth on Him. When Thomas saw who He is, he fell and worshipped Him. When Paul on the road to Damascus had a revelation of who He is, he was never the same. All right, thirdly, to know Christ, first is to acknowledge Him. Secondly, it's to believe Him. It's to believe Him. And thirdly, it's to experience Him. Now, this is where I think that modern religion is missing the mark. Now, confession comes in there with the belief, but to experience Christ, to actually experience Christ. Now, the verse of Scripture goes something like this, speaking of the Master. He knew no sin. He knew no sin. Now, that doesn't mean He didn't know what sin was. The Lord Jesus knew what sin was. It didn't mean that the Lord Jesus Christ didn't know anything about sin, because He did. He knew all things. But it said He knew no sin. And this is what that means. It means He never experienced it. He never felt it.
He never was moved by its power. He was never influenced by it. It never operated in his soul or in his spirit. That's what that means. He knew no sin. He never felt it. He was never moved by its power. He was never influenced by it. He never experienced sin. To know sin, you and I know sin. We felt its power. We felt its control. We felt its influence. We've experienced it. All right, to know Christ is to feel his presence. Not so. To know Christ is to feel his presence. Now people say, well, salvation is not an experience, or experience is not salvation. I know experience is not salvation, but salvation is an experience. It's to feel the presence and the power and the personal indwelling of the Son of God. It's to be influenced by his person. It says in the Bible, if any man be in Christ, he's got to be a new creature. It's impossible. It's just like running a car through a car wash. If it goes through, it's got to come out clean. If the thing's working. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Not he ought to be. I get tired of hearing preachers saying, now God wants you to do this and God wants you to do that. God commands these things. So if you're saved, you sure ought to worship the Lord. My foot, you will worship the Lord. Not you ought to do nothing. If any man's in Christ, he is a new... John makes it plain. Turn to 1 John 2. There's no quibbling here. There's no ought to do it here. In 1 John chapter 2, verse 3, it says, hereby we do know that we know him, if we keep his commandments. There's no ought to there. He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth's not in him. What is his commandment? Well, turn to John 15. John chapter 15, verse 10 through 12. Verse 10 through 12. Now, you needn't bring me the Ten Commandments, the moral law that Moses gave, and say if a man doesn't keep those, he's not in Christ. And no human being ever walked in shoe leather that keeps all of the Ten Commandments in nature, in heart, in attitude, in motive. We're talking about Christ's commandments here. In John chapter 15, verse 10, if you keep my commandments, John 15, 10, you'll abide in my love. Even as I kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love, these things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you and that your joy might be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. There's the motivating, compelling power of the commandments is love. It's all summed up in these two. It's summed up in these two. Love God with all your heart and your neighbor as yourself. To know Christ is to experience him, is to feel his presence, to be influenced by his power, is to be changed by his love. The love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. It's to be changed by his love. It's to be subdued by his grace. It's to be begotten of him. Now, boy, I'll tell you, you can go through this congregation and look at these children, pick out their mothers and daddies. They look like them. They faithful. And sometimes, you know, sometimes a baby's born and you can't just, it just looks like a baby. That's about it, you know. Somebody brought Brother Barnard a picture of a newborn baby one time. And I happened to be standing right beside him. It weren't very pretty, really. And they handed it to Brother Barnard, and he looked at it, and you know everybody stands there and waits on you to say something, and he looked at it. Well, he said, it's a baby, you know, and that's about all you could say. But if you wait around long enough, that baby is going to look like his parents. Just hang around. And it's going to take on the characteristic. It's going to take on the voice. Sometimes you boys answer the phone, you sound just like your dad on the phone. You're going to take on the mannerisms. Because that daddy put his nature in you when you were born. Your little old boy acts like you. He looks like you. You can see yourself in him. Sure you can. And I'll tell you this, when Jesus Christ brings a child into this world, a child of grace, a child of faith, a newborn creature, now you hang around long enough and you're going to see Christ in that man or that woman. And if you fail to see Christ in that man or woman, he's not born of God. He's one of the devil's children. He's going to act like the devil. That's what Christ said to the Pharisees. You are of your father, the devil. His works you'll do. He was a liar from the beginning, and you're liars. That's the reason you lie. You're a child of the devil. If you're a child of God, you tell the truth. He's not going to be Christ, but he's going to be like Christ. No, you'll see a lot of fault in a believer, a lot of fault. If you want to, you can pick into pieces. But I'll tell you this, he shows some characteristics of his father. Yeah, he sure will. It's because he experiences him. He has the life of God in him, the life of Christ. If we have not the Spirit of Christ, we're none of his. So to know Christ is to acknowledge him, is to believe him, and it's to experience him. And don't you let any preacher tell you that a person, if he walks down an aisle, shakes a preacher's hand, joins a Baptist church, and is baptized, and makes a confession of faith, he's saved and going to heaven. It's not so. Now, those things are necessary. It's necessary to repent and to believe and to confess Christ. And he commands us to be baptized, but salvation, to know Christ, is to experience him. To experience him. And then fourthly, closing, to know Christ is to commune with him. That's right, it's to commune with him. Now, you walk down the street. You walk down the street and you pass hundreds of people. Suppose I'm in Cincinnati next week. And I'm walking down the street. Now, there's hundreds of people coming by. Hundreds of them. I go to Fountain Square there, and there are hundreds of people around. And I just sit there and look at them. I don't speak. I don't carry on a conversation. I don't know them. I don't know them. But I look up, and here comes Cecil Rhodes. And when I see him, a big smile spreads across my face and his face. We know each other. And I won't walk right by him without speaking, without communing. There's no way in the world. In a strange and dreary land, in a lonely and desert place, I walk by one whom I know and love and not speak, Tommy Rod. I may walk by hundreds of people whom I don't know, but when I walk by, I don't care if he's a block off. Hold up there. Let's talk. Hold up. Let's communicate a little bit. And we stop and fellowship. Fellowship. Now, in a word, to know Christ is in love and intimate communion, the very same thing, very similar to knowing your wife or your children or your brother or sister or your friend. It's to love his presence. It's to love his fellowship. It's to love his communion. Listen to John here in 1 John 1:3. 1 John 1:3. That which we've seen and heard declare we unto you, and that you also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son. Fellowship with God. That's right. And down in verse 7, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. That's not talking about my fellowship with you there. That's talking about my fellowship with Christ. He speaks, and the sound of his voice is so sweet. The birds hush their singing. I'm not talking about hearing voices. I'm talking about hearing his voice here. That's sweet. And the melody that he gave to me within my heart is ringing. He walks with me and talks with me. There's a difference in knowing about Christ and knowing him. There's a difference. Fellowship with Christ, when the weight of sin, the guilt of the broken law, presses down upon my soul, when I have to cry with David, my sins are ever before me. When the weight of sin is so heavy and pressing down upon my heart, then my friend and my Lord and my Redeemer comes with his precious blood and says, if any man be in Christ, there's no condemnation. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. He speaks to me. He gives me comfort. He gives me assurance. That's communion with Christ. That's communion. All right? When the clouds of failure, and don't you experience that failure, personal fault, are made so real that they seem to hide the Son of Love. And like David said, is God clean gone? Then after a while, he comes with his mercy and his grace, forgiving every transgression. He's there. And even my Savior will work together for my good and his glory. And he tells me that. He assures me of that. I have communion with him. And when the deep waters of sorrow press our souls till they can weep no more and our hearts are broken and heavy with grief, he comes with his eternal purpose and his loving care and kisses away the tears and he says it'll be all right. That's fellowship. That's fellowship. And David said, even when my mother and my father forsake me, the Lord will take me up. That's fellowship. And when loved ones and friends forsake and loneliness grips your heart, he fills the room and the world with his presence. That's fellowship. And when I come to the river at ending of day and the last winds of sorrow have blown, there'll be somebody waiting to show me the way. I won't have to cross Jordan alone. I won't have to cross Jordan alone, for Jesus died all my sins to atone. When the darkness I see, he'll be waiting for me. And I won't have to cross Jordan alone. That's fellowship. Christ is not a myth, he's a person. Christ is not a doctrine, he's a person. Christ is not a ceremony, he's a person. Christ is not a profession, he's a person. I can't do that for you. Only God can do it. Only the Holy Spirit can introduce you to him. And I'll tell you, when we meet Christ, everything else just fades into insignificance. It loses all of its big importance. He becomes our life. You know, Paul said, when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall you appear with him in glory. That's the way I see this thing of knowing Christ. Knowing Christ. It's to acknowledge him. That's where I started. And it's to believe. And I say with the centurion, Lord, I do believe. Help my unbelief. And it's to experience him. Christ is real. He's just real. Christ is real to my soul. He's not just a character in the dead past. He's not just the way. He's real. I feel his presence and power and influence. And then it's the fellowship with him. All through life's journey from earth to heaven, it's the fellowship with Christ. Walk with Christ. Our Father, give us an understanding. Give us an understanding. A revelation. Christ. Oh, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. What a tragedy. Deliver us from deception. Deliver us from an empty profession. Deliver us from the ritualistic religions of a natural heart. Bring us to know Christ, to sit at his feet like Mary sat at his feet, to learn of him. Deliver us from that pitfall of ever learning, and never coming to a knowledge of the truth. Oh, that we may win Christ and be found in him. The sweetness of his fellowship and the sweetness of his presence and the power of his blood, the life-changing, efficacious power of his blood to receive from him a new heart and a new nature and a new spirit and a new direction. For this world to lose its attraction and its values to fade and just to know him, to count everything but dung to know him. Reveal Christ to our hearts for his praise and his eternal glory and for our eternal good. When we read his word, to have it to bring joy to our hearts and to give us the refreshing water of life. When we pray, to be able to speak to thee in his name. When we walk through this world, to be able to love men for Christ's sake. To be able to be motivated by the love of Christ, the reality of Christ, the glory of Christ. To be able to see him in everything that he has made and everything that he does and everything that he says. To count our lives not dear unto ourselves. To forsake all for Christ's sake. To look for his coming glory. To see even in the deepest valley of sorrow the hand of our Lord, the purpose of our Master. To see in every inconvenience and every difficulty the hand of our Lord. To see in every blessing the love of our Lord, and the grace of our Lord. To learn to be able to praise him and to thank him for all things. To be content where he's put us. To be able to say with the apostle when in the prison of Rome, I'm a prisoner of the Lord Jesus Christ. To really be a bond slave of the Master. We pray this in his name. Amen.